Our gospel reading this morning comes from Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." And then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Good morning. It is a joy to be with all of you, so special thanks to Jeff for extending the invitation. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for all of your blessings, those that we see and give thanks for, and those which we do not see, but by which you lift us up and guide us and give us hope. And now may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts, always and everywhere, be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was growing up, every week, my mother cleaned the house like what most people did for spring cleaning. So much so that we used to joke that the house was clean enough that you could eat off the kitchen floor. And it really was. It wasn't really much of a joke. So spring cleaning at our house became a truly extraordinary ritual of tearing the house apart and cleaning even the tiniest crevices and the darkest corners. My grandmother had done even more on her farm, where she kept half of the old house closed off during the winter to save heat. So spring cleaning for her involved opening long closed rooms, airing out blankets and mattresses, which physically and symbolically involved bringing the house back to life, just as the emergence of spring brought the renewal of life around the farm after the desolation of winter. Our Christian season of Lent similarly involves a rigorous spring cleaning, not unlike my mother's and my grandmother's turning their homes inside and out. Lent is a time of self-examination and testing, patterned on Jesus' 40 days of testing in the wilderness. It's time of refocusing our priorities and reorienting our lives to focus back on Jesus. A time for dying to ourselves by honestly assessing our shortcomings, being convicted of our sin, and then turning back to Jesus. In its classic usage, repentance means just that, simply turning around and refocusing on Jesus. It's not about groveling or self-flagellation or feeling wretched, although we've done great things to imbue those values into Lent. But Lent is a process of bringing new life out of the barren places in our lives. You know, as Jesus grappled in the wilderness with his readiness to follow God's call, Lent invites each of us to wrestle in the wilderness within ourselves about how we too will follow God's call. So giving up things for Lent, if practiced with dedication and integrity, may become a very meaningful spiritual discipline, especially if we give up habits that hinder our embracing and reflecting God's love. However, spring cleaning and Lent are not just about throwing things out. They involve cleaning and polishing and restoring that which we use every day. They're times to clean out the cobwebs and dust, but also time to make our place shine, sort of like my mother and grandmother. They're times to reclaim the familiar by renewing the key parts of our identity as Christians, which is where we encounter our scripture passage this morning. For in Matthew's gospel, we see the story which we call the judgment of the nations, the separation of the sheep from the goats, with Jesus' definition of what it means to be a sheep of his fold. We hear Jesus' own eloquent words, familiar words, that the only test of what it means to follow him is how we love and care for one another and see him in each other, just as you did it to the least of these, who are members of my family, you did it unto me. How many times have we heard these words? And how often do they get covered with the dust and grime of our daily lives, our distractions, our competing values, our fears or our pride, our anger and self-righteousness? How often do those natural aspects of our human nature create hurt-filled rifts in our relationships that distance us from each other and from God and make it difficult for us to truly serve others as Jesus invites us to do? In her book, An Altar in the World, A Geography of Faith, Barbara Taylor Brown writes, "The wisdom of the Desert Fathers," they were early Christian mystics, "held that the hardest spiritual work in the world is to love the neighbor as the self. This," she argues, "may be the only real spiritual discipline that there is." How profound and simple, and yet incredibly difficult. She further cites Abbot Pastor, who is one of the most quoted of the Desert Fathers, as saying, "If you have a chest full of clothing, and leave it for a long time, the clothing will rot inside it. It is the same with the thoughts in our heart. If we do not carry them out by physical action, they will spoil and turn bad. Part of the Lenten journey is to reopen our chests full of faith treasures and to share them with others, to pass on the love of God that we found in Jesus, or the love of God in Jesus found us. For John Wesley, the founder of our Methodist movement, talking about faith wasn't enough. He believed that faith must show itself in our dealings with others, and that to be authentic, faith must be filled with the energy of love. So for Wesley, spiritual formation and social justice were equally important pieces of faith and faith life. Faith without works, he argued, is the grand pest of Christianity. And he inspired his followers into service ministries. In a society where only the more affluent were members of churches, Wesley preached good news to the poor on street corners, in fields, in barns, and near factories. And today we have no idea how shocking that was to people. He was reviled by both the lay and the clerical leadership in the Church of England because he encouraged those same outcasts to whom he preached in all those places to actually go and attend church. And he had the audacity with his message of God's grace to inspire them to go up front each week with all the other well-heeled people and to receive communion. No, he freed the oppressed, even within the church. When banks only catered to wealthy clients, Wesley set up the forerunners of what we would call savings and loan associations to help the poor save enough money to escape poverty. And he taught social skills when he preached on stewardship by admonishing his listeners to earn all you can, save all you can, and after all of your basic needs are met, to give all you can. He visited the sick and those in prisons and promoted good nutrition, literacy, exercise, and health remedies, all as part of being good stewards of God's creation. He tirelessly fought for the abolition of slavery in Great Britain. And in actions that laid the foundation for ministries such as the United Methodist Homes of New Jersey, he and his followers founded and ran two homes for aged widows. So from the earliest part of his ministry, throughout his entire life in ministry, caring for seniors was an integral part and an important part of the way that he lived out his faith. In fact, Wesley had the reputation as being the most generous man in all of Great Britain. And he probably was, because he gave everything back and went into debt considerably to care for others. That's why I am so humbled and proud to be a part of the United Methodist Homes ministry. We carry on a ministry of providing health care and housing for seniors that goes back to Wesley himself and to the very roots of our faith as a Methodist movement and to Jesus caring for the least of these. The homes were officially founded in 1907 with the opening of the first of several homes in Ocean Grove. Although our oldest entity, the predecessor to Collingswood Manor, opened as a separate Methodist home in 1899 and joined United Methodist Homes in 1971. Throughout our history, we've had 16 different locations throughout New Jersey, including the former Methodist Manor in Branchville, which I know many of you are aware, and also the current Bristol Glen in Newton. Today, we have 10 communities scattered throughout the state, from the northern to the most southern part. We serve over 1,300 residents, have nearly as many associates or employees. We provide care for seniors in independent living, multiple levels of assisted living, health care, subacute, rehab, and memory support. In addition to all of our residents and associates, we're blessed with countless numbers of volunteers who make our ministry come alive each day, without whom we could not do what we do. And we have provided quality and caring services for senior men and women in a Christian community for over 107 years. When I think of the importance of what we do, I think of a resident whom I will call Sam. Sam had been a Marine in World War II, and he was present at the flag raising on Iwo Jima. He had served his country valiantly. When I came to know him, he was on the more progressed end of Alzheimer's, and his dementia was disorienting, so often he was agitated and cranky and struggled with his surroundings. But even when he was raging, I could connect with him by saying something like, and you have to realize Sam was in our health care residence, so he was surrounded by nurses and aides. And I could say something like, "Sam, I bet an old Marine like you has a tough time taking orders from women." And he'd stop and he'd squint at me and he'd try to get a good look at me, and he would just kind of light up and he'd say, "You bet I do. They don't listen to me. They just keep running around in circles. I can't get anything done." He was right. As a former Marine sergeant, he was used to giving orders and having people snap to when he gave an order. And he was really frustrated when his modern, quote-unquote, orderlies didn't do the same thing. And yet, when I spoke with him like that, for a few precious moments, the fog of the Alzheimer's would clear and we could connect on a very human level. One of my precious memories is from the evening that we took a number of our healthcare residents to a minor league baseball game. And I got to see Sam sit there, watch the game. Now, seeing there sitting with his baseball cap, holding a hot dog in one hand and a beer in another, was absolutely inspiring. With his dementia, I doubt he followed the score of the game, but he still understood the significance of what each individual play meant and could enjoy seeing a good hit or watching a run being scored in the moment. I don't think he took two sips on his beer the entire evening, but holding the beer and scarfing down the hot dog while watching the game gave him a great sense of joy, and for a moment restored the sense of manly dignity that his dementia had stripped away. Or I also think of a resident whom I will call Gloria, who had been a Methodist church organist all of her life. Another one of our residents with dementia. Her world had It mostly come down to a very small space. She really couldn't carry on much of a conversation except light-hearted, disconnected banter. But she would absolutely light up and feel energized in our music and memory services, which was a worship service that I designed for our residents with dementia. You know, though she normally couldn't access long or even short-term memories, during worship, she could remember all the old hymns. She could say the old familiar passages of Scripture which she had heard over and over throughout her life. She would remember the traditional prayers. So, during worship, I got to see an entirely different person who would just come alive and beam as she would pray and sing. And she had an incredibly beautiful voice. Or I think of another resident whose name is Peggy, whose name I can tell you because her image has been out on our website sharing her story, is that at a time when most people would be thinking that they're her later years, she embarked on the task of writing her life story so that she would be able to pass the family history down to her kids and grandkids. And over the course of 2 years, with the help of one of our volunteer high school students who came in and volunteers each week, she told her story. And the high school student wrote it down and got it fleshed out. And then another one of our volunteers, who was really good with the computer, helped Peggy put pictures to it. And she now has a self-published family history, which is absolutely amazing. You know, I am proud that at the homes we offer all of our residents an atmosphere of compassion, dignity, and respect. And I'm especially proud that we do so for residents like Sam and Gloria, who could no longer care for themselves. People who otherwise might be forgotten and disconnected from life. You know, serving others in Jesus' name is at the core of what we do. We seek to live by Jesus' words, "As you did it to one of the least of these, you have done it unto me." At the risk of a little further commercial, I'm very proud that we guarantee seniors a home for life. Since 1907, we have never asked a senior citizen to leave because they can no longer afford to pay. It is what we call our fellowship fund promise. And if any of you remember Norma Crisson, who was a member of this congregation for many, many years, Norma was a huge advocate for the fellowship fund. The fellowship fund is one of the many things that sets us apart from every other retirement home and assisted living community throughout the state. Some other communities have resident assistance funds, but no one puts the promise in writing, and no one has a 100 plus year history of living out that promise as an act of faith. So part of my being here this morning is to say special thanks to all of you, because the Chatham congregation has had a long and rich history of supporting the United Methodist Homes ministry. Jeff asked me, he said, before, as we were talking about this Sunday, to say, you know, how much has the church given over time? And unfortunately, I can only look back to 1992 when United Methodist Homes started keeping electronic records. But I can tell you that since 1992, the Chatham Church has given over $57,000 in support of the Fellowship Fund. That is absolutely incredible. And last year alone, almost $6,400, or to be exact, 382% of the conference allotment for your church. So I really want to thank you for your faithful ministry. The fellowship fund each year provides about $1.5 million right now toward the care of our seniors who need that support. And yet, the fellowship fund need is somewhere in the area of $5 million a year. So there's a gap. So I really want to thank your faithfulness, because it's churches like yours that go above and beyond that really help carry out our ministry. So I want to take a momentary pause from the sermon and to thank you by inviting Peggy Melvin up, who's Norma Christen's daughter and also your co-lay leader, and someone that I know well from Bristol Glen. So Peg, on behalf of United Methodist Homes of New Jersey, I'd like to present the Chatham Church with a certificate for thanking you for all of your faithful dedication, but especially for in 2013 supporting the Fellowship Fund at a record of 382% of your Fellowship Fund goal. Thank you, John. Your generosity from the financial support that you provide to the many volunteers that your congregation has provided to our different homes and to our board members. I don't know if Ann English is here this morning. Ann has been a longtime member of your congregation and a longtime member of our United Methodist Home Board. Your support really does make our ministry come alive, and for that we are grateful. So thank you. Lent is a time for all of us to go back to the basics, to readjust our course by turning around and reclaiming the core of our identity as Christians. Our Lenten journeys and spring cleaning are about reclaiming the best of who we are and whom God invites us to be. And that's why we come and worship and celebrate together each week, to experience once again for ourselves the forgiving power of God's love, reclaiming and renewing our lives. We encounter the mystery that it is not our work, but God's work in us. The mystery that God loves us even when we don't love ourselves. And it is God's love, which lets the light in and airs things out and equips us to share the unmerited gift of God's love with each other that Jesus first shared with us. Amen.